God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 30th day of September, 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. God has, does, and will provide. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, John chapter 6 tonight, let's stand as we do our reading. John chapter 6, and I should say a very well-known passage of Scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. It is recounted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to take John's account of it right now. You can parallel some other things from the other three. This is one of two times where Jesus fed a large group. The other was about 4,000, but keep in mind, whenever the Bible is talking about it, it says about 5,000 men, which means there were also women and children. You don't know how many, and it doesn't mean that the whole family of all the families went. A lot of times it would be just the men, but there would be wives and some kids. We're going to see in this story, a young lad there and so forth. And so the number could be much greater naturally. 7,000, 10,000, I mean, different scholars have projected different things. So you're talking a pretty large group to sit down and feed on an afternoon. Our food committee would basically kill me if I ever tried something like this. You know, on the spur of the moment, hey, you got any food? But this is the story. We want to look at some biblical principles that come out of this. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now look at verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for this particular miracle, Lord, the compassion you showed and the purpose that you showed behind what you were doing. And now, Lord, as we thousands of years later read this account with the words that through your inspiration and preservation you have written down for us, I pray, Lord, that we would learn the truths that you've set forth here in this passage. That we'd not just read it as just another story, just another passage of Scripture where God did something pretty neat, pretty good. But Lord, we realize just the major impact. We just thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we said, the Bible isn't a history book per se. When I say that, make that comment, I'm not saying it doesn't contain history. Of course it contains history. But it primarily wasn't written as a history book. It just contains history. It's got science. It wasn't written as a science book. It's a spiritual book. But all it has is accurate. In other words, you could go back and the history of this is 100% right on target. The science, everything in it would be right on target. But there are particular words that were written down. We believe, and as I mentioned Sunday, what's called verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. And in a verbal plenary, we believe that literally every word and every phrase and, I mean, all that's put in there, all the syntax, you would say, all of it fits together and it's there for a purpose. In other words, there could have been a lot more written about this event. I don't know if you noticed, there was only 14 verses. Now, stop and think about that. I mean, Jesus just fed over 5,000 people, 7,000 to 10,000. And only 14 verses are written about this? Come on, you can write a whole book about this situation if you want to. But God has ordained 14 verses, so many words to be written right here. So in them, I got to tell you, for me, when I read stuff like this and I see these amazing things with so few words that God wanted them in here, there's enough in here for us to get what he wants us to get. But there's also just some neat things in there. I think of what the Bible says, he goes up to the mountain as we were reading. And as he goes up to the mountain in verse 3, there he sat down with his disciples. You have to understand this. Jesus is kind of going on an incline. He is on a mountain, but it's not like he's all the way on the top of this mountain as you and I would think. It's not like he's down in Long's Peak in Colorado. I did remember the name, by the way. And way up on tops, you know, yelling down 14,000 feet high or something like that. But he's on an incline on a mountain, and he purposely stops to turn around and teach. Now, you got to understand, if you know anything about God, he does things on purpose. In other words, it wasn't an accident that he stopped right where he was. Because a little bit later on, as you go down just a little bit farther, it says he had everybody sit down in verse 10, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. I always say, oh, just an accident, just happened to be enough grass for 7,000 people. No! God knew exactly what was happening, exactly what he wanted to accomplish, because he's a sovereign God. He orchestrated the circumstances, if you want me to go further. In other words, let's play it out. He made it what he wanted it to be. And the whole way he's going, he says, hey, you know what? He knows the people are hungry. He knows he's going to feed them. But he decides to use it as an opportunity to test and to train his disciples as well. And he looks at them in verse 6, he even says, verse 5, of course, he asks, looks at Philip and says, hey, we got this great company. Which shall we buy bread that these may eat? And of course, in verse 6, he says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In other words, Jesus was orchestrating the situation. And he turns around to Philip and he says, hey, just wondering, how are we going to feed everybody? Like, God doesn't know how that's going to take place. And he said, what are we going to do? And they start scrambling. And, of course, had to go to Judas because Judas carries the money. He says, how much money we got? And you know the mathematician, the guys are adding this up. That's just funny to me because there's 7,000, 8,000 people sitting out there. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look and go, we don't have enough money. But I can just see the disciples kind of going, well, we got this much. And we can buy 5 of those. If we get them on sale, half price, we can get about 20. Yeah. They're missing it, you know. Like we do so often, you know. We have a physical problem that comes. We're like, oh, I can solve it this way. Okay. And we start thinking on a physical plan. So I see this. And somebody just says, and I don't know how they said it. I can't think it's sarcastic. And maybe it is. The wording seems that way. It's just shocking for me to be sarcastic to God. You know what I'm saying? But somebody says, and I think more maybe out of just a flippant, well, they don't have anything here. Here's a kid over here, you know, standing by. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, but what is that among so many? I mean, really, we're going to feed everybody with this money and that? Come on, let's get real. Let's send them home. Let's just send them home, send them back to where they need to be, let them buy their own food. But Jesus, the Bible says, he realizes in the other passages, he says, they're faint, they're tired, they followed. He says, no, we're going to feed them. And he begins to do the miracle. And you know the miracle. They take the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and they bring them to Jesus, and Jesus prays over them, breaks bread. Now, once again, not all the details are written, but I want to know how that happened. I was going to be honest with you. They have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There's 12 disciples. I counted. Okay? He prays. He starts breaking it up. So what happens is he break a piece of bread and it grow back? I mean, I don't know. The Bible says 2 small fishes. How do you feed over 5,000, 7,000, 8,000 people with 2 small fishes? I mean, I don't know. When everybody bowed their head, did they wake up and there's piles of fish? You know? I mean, really, I think about these things because the Bible doesn't elaborate on how it happened. But after he prayed and started breaking, all we know is there was plenty for everybody. And he keeps giving it to the disciples. And I guess if I'm one of the disciples, I'm sitting there going, whoa. And if from California, you go, whoa, dude. You know, I mean, and, well, he breaks it and it's like whole again. You know, like, wow. And I don't know how you break the fish up. You know, I don't know if you cut it in half and he grows another tail. You know, and they cut another half and he grows another tail. I want to be on that crew. Cut it again. You know, and think about that. What, 5,000 fishes? How many fish did he recreate? How many loaves of bread? All I know, when we read it, it said that everybody had enough. And that word enough, as you read it, it's not that, you know how you go some places and you got some. No, this was, everybody was totally satisfied. How do you know that, preacher? There were 12 baskets left over. In other words, everybody had their fill, not just enough in our instance of, well, I'm kind of just a little satisfied, I'm fine. I mean, they were as full as they wanted to be. Everybody was totally full as they wanted to be. God took 5 loaves, 2 little fishes, totally somehow, miraculously in front of them, whether he grew them or they popped up, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden fed them. They took 12 more baskets and they go on their way. I got to say, stop the truck right there. You know, folks, that's a phenomenal miracle. You don't feed 7,000, 8,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and go, just another day. But, you know, I look at that, and I think so often what we see with the disciples sometimes, I think we see in Christianity. Sometimes God does some amazing things. And I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I think our attitude is almost, as sometimes we read scripture, is just kind of, oh, that passage is done. You know, yep, that happened. Ah, no big deal. Let's go on to the next story. And I think sometimes, folks, listen, sometimes we just need to stop and realize just how great God is. I mean, seriously, we just got to sit back a little bit and look and say, do you just realize what God did? Do you realize what he did in our lives? Do you realize what he done in the church? Do you really understand what's taking place here? Because if not, like this, it's 14 verses and we're on to the next problem. We're on to the next story. And nobody really thinks about it. Nobody thinks about how do you grow 7,000 fish? How do you have enough bread to satisfy everybody and have over? How'd that happen? We know it's a miracle. But what a miracle it was. And then he does it again later on to 4,000. So twice he repeats this. I wonder, what is this commonplace then? Was it just now? Here we go again. He did it once, he'll do it again. No big deal. Now this is just kind of a side note. It's not really in the crux of my message, but I just want you to think. Listen, when good things are happening, don't take it for granted. Hey, three people got saved Sunday. Praise God. That should never be I wonder what happened next week. You know, it's like, whoa, praise God. That's better than Dallas scoring a touchdown, amen? Trust me, it is. It's good stuff. I mean, that ought to excite us and be, man, that's just a neat thing that drives us all week long why God is doing something great. And I think in our lives, on an individual basis, God does little things like that. Like I said, he sat him on the grass because he knew there was grass there. He stopped in a particular place. In other words, I believe we serve a sovereign God. And there's a lot of little things happening in our life that sometimes we get so caught up with our problems, I'll just be honest with you, we don't even see it. We don't see the blessings. We don't see the wonderful things that God is doing. Think about it. But the major of this message goes a little bit different. I titled it Feeding the 5,000, but really I want to talk about little as much when God is in it. Now there's a song that goes with that, and I'm not singing it. Anybody know that song? May have you come up? Okay, just say, yeah, it's a cute little one, but little as much when God is in it. And I thought about that, and I'd like to break down this story in just a couple aspects with the time that we have tonight. And look at this. I think it'll be a blessing to us the next time we think about the 5,000. First of all, I want to look at verses 5 and 6 and what Jesus was doing. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw the great multitude coming to him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he's posing a question to them. It's a purposeful, directed question. Now, why Philip? I don't know particularly, but obviously Jesus knew there's something he wanted to grow, or should we say, prove in the life of Philip. And so it wasn't just Philip, by the way, it was all the disciples, but he's particularly looking at Philip and directing his question to him. And he says, when shall we buy bread? And maybe Philip had just come to a point where he just become a real logical individual. Maybe his rationale was taken over, and of course God knew that. And maybe his faith wasn't as strong as it needed to be, I don't know. But he asked him this question, and in verse 6 he tells him why. And this he said to prove him. That word prove means to test. Let me help you with the scenario. Jesus was purposely testing Philip and all the disciples. Okay, in case you're wondering. You mean God would actually purposely test someone? You bet he would. I love this phrase. I think it's powerful. That which isn't tested cannot be trusted. Did you think about that? That which isn't tested cannot be trusted. Can I tell you why he was testing him? Because if your faith can't be tested, your faith cannot be trusted. Do you know why some things happen in your life? And we usually think bad things are happening or trials are happening. And our first thought is, what did I do wrong? I mean, that's just kind of the way we're programmed. But have you ever thought that maybe God's just testing you? Have you ever thought that maybe God's just proving you to see all the messages you've heard, which I know you have memorized, right? Okay. And all the Bible reading that you've done, all the things that's come across your life. Could it be that God allows certain things to come in each of our lives so we could be tested to see where our faith really is? That with our lips we may say one thing, but until we can prove it, then guess what? Can you really trust it? Think about it. Really, can you really trust things until they've been tested? And here he's got the disciples, he's like, let's test them. Anyone can say they have faith, but until they prove it, it's just words. I remember when when Peter said earlier, Jesus, I'll die for you. Remember that? Later on, he says, I'll die for you. And Jesus looks at him and says, you'll deny me 3 times tonight. And I look at that and think, wow, how often do we with our lips say, oh yeah, man, I believe this and I believe this and I believe this. Let me help you. I don't think any of us really truly understand what we believe until we've been put through the test. Now think about that. I mean, you can say it up here and you can have it here because you've heard a message and read it and that's all good. But listen, until the rubber meets the road, if we can use that terminology, until you're out there in life and now you got to put into practice. Listen, it doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do. Why? That's our faith. We can say anything. And I think sometimes in Christianity, I fully believe that God puts us in situations to test us. See, a test is designed to see if the pupil has retained the information. Here in about 2 weeks, I have the first test for our students down in Oklahoma City. And right about now, they're dreading it. They've probably heard the rumors that it's a very hard test because I spread the rumors. And I purposely spread the rumors across campus so it scares them half to death. And it works every time. They study really hard, some of them. But anyways, I've told them, I said, now listen, I've got a test. And I told them, you got to be there this Friday. It's very important because I'll do a review of what's on the test. And the next Friday, we'll have it. Well, now, let me tell you, I am not one of those professors whose attitude is to trick them. Now, come on, you've all had one of those in school. I mean, their whole job was, nobody's going to get an A on my test. You know? And I mean, they'd take remote facts, you know, from below the pictures in the textbook, you know, or, you know, what's at the bottom? A footnote. Yeah, thank you. It's coming. One of the footnotes are at the bottom. And they'd write that in, and you get like a 98, and they go, ha, 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 nobody gets 100. And it's almost like it was a challenge to make sure you couldn't get it all. You know what I'm saying? Now, that's not the norm. I've had those professors, but that's not the norm. I can tell you, most teachers, a test is designed for one thing. Are you getting the information? I mean, I just spent all these weeks, 5-6 weeks, teaching you this portion. I want to make sure, are you getting it? So if I got all these preachers and missionaries and youth directors that want to graduate in a couple of years, I want to make sure they can interpret the Bible properly. And so after 5-6 weeks, I want to make sure that they've memorized the terms and they've comprehended the terms. And so I'm going to write it down, go over it, give it to them. And I want to prove them to see if they can do it. And if they can't, I get to see them next year. Praise God. Yeah, I do flunk them. And they come back. You say, why? Well, they didn't pass the test. Well, don't you understand that life, listen, life is one big test. And there are things coming up all the time. And let me help you with this. And a lot of it that God is orchestrating. Did you catch that? A lot of it that God is orchestrating. Why? Because you and I need to grow in some areas. And God wants us, I think, to see, first of all, where we are at. Because let me help you. I believe God knows where we're at. I really do. I don't think God's going, gee, I wonder where they're at. But I think God, I think a sovereign God understands where we're at. But I think a lot of times the tests are to see if we know where we're at. And so we can see where our faith is at, so we know where to grow. And so he comes to him and says, I'm going to prove you. He could have easily said, here, this is a miracle I'm going to do. But instead, he uses it as a training instance. Could it be that God has done that in our lives? I wrote down even a Central Baptist Church. I thought about that, and I said for years, really, my heart was never, ever did I ever want to borrow for a building. I'll be honest with you. That was just the farthest thing from my mind. And as we kept going and kept going, and we don't have time for the whole story, but as we kept going and kept going, I mean, God just kept orchestrating. I kept saying, God, why? I mean, this doesn't make any sense to me. You know, and we started putting it all together and realized that, man, if we don't, well, we just basically would never have a building. We'd stay over there in Hartford. The church would start getting dormant. We'd become just complacent. And all those things that happen to churches, you start declining. You lose your burden for people. You start not caring about people. And all that's going to happen. And so without, there's just no debate that God wanted us to move and do what we did. But I've often thought, why, God? You're big enough to provide everything we needed. And we tried for 4 years to raise all the money. I mean, people worked hard. People were giving. It's like, you could have done that in a snap. I mean, seriously, you could have sent one of those football players that just got a $3 million signing bonus. You could have. You know, they could have said, hey, I love Central Baptist Church. You could have. They could have done that. I mean, God can do that, and I believe that. So I'm like, why didn't God send somebody walking in our door with a check to pay everything off? I mean, seriously, why not? It happens to other people. Why didn't it happen to us? Was it because we're bad? Well, some of you are, yeah. There's no debate about that. Well, no. I just be honest. The way I look at things, I say, you know what? Without a doubt, I think, could it be that God is proving our faith? Because let's just be honest. You ever notice if you have money for anything you want, you don't spend a lot of time in prayer? Now think about that. When's the most time in your prayer? Oh, God, they're coming tomorrow to shut off the electricity. Yeah. You ever notice how you and God get like this? You know? And then it comes through and God provides. You're like, oh, thank you, God. You don't think God orchestrated that? You don't think God planned that? I mean, think about this. You see, we don't think on a spiritual plane enough. We don't realize that often God is moving because God wants us on our knees. God wants us in faith. God wants us trusting him. And often he will put us in situations where that happens. He will purposely move us in such a way that we have no choice to say, oh, God. And think about it. All Philip had to do when he looked at the money, he said, God, we don't have enough. It's up to you. Could you help us? Bam, the miracle's taking place. But at not one point did any disciple say, oh, Lord, do one of your miracles. Oh, God, please provide. They tried to logically figure it out themselves. And as they tried to logically figure it out themselves, things began to get messed up. I've often said, often, God waits the last minute before he provides. I cannot tell you how often that happens. But I will tell you this. When he waits the last minute, I believe he's just testing us to make sure that we're going to trust him all the way to grow our faith. Because I can look back at times where we needed something and God, you ever had those times where you prayed for something exactly and God provided exactly? Now, unless you've forgotten that because life has just gone on, I don't know, that's exciting stuff. I mean, I can vividly remember times that I just prayed and asked for, I mean, even simple, silly stuff. I mean, things come to my mind that just, I mean, the craziest things. And all of a sudden, bam, I've told you a story of just walking to school, man, and it was hot and I was tired and I wanted something to drink. And we were always on the poor side of the poor people. You say, what's that? We're just flat broken poor all the time. You know, so money wasn't like, you know, free to us, you know. And so, you know, at school, we kind of for a while went to a school when I was in Springfield that was kind of a rich school. That was really bad because I wasn't. And needless to say, I was not a popular kid. And so I'm just walking. I'll never forget. I'm walking to McDonald's saying, you know, God, you said we can ask for anything. And God, I am dying of thirst. These people are walking in and getting something to drink. And about that time, a car pulled out. And I'm like, oh. And he pulled out and pulled away. And I looked and there was a $1 bill. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, you can say whatever you want. Man, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Say whatever you want. It was a very good drink that day. I picked that thing up, and I said, thank you, God. And I walked in. I had another time. I mean, just as vivid. And it's silly, but it was just as vivid. And I'm just like, oh, God. Once again, I got no money. And they were selling those candy bars that our kids sell. Now, back then, they were 50 cents. Now, what are they, 12 bucks each? I can't remember. It's inflation, but... Yeah, I got about 50 cents. I don't have, I mean, they bring them in class. Everybody want a candy bar. And, yeah, give me a couple. And I'm like going, I don't even have 50 cents. You know, I don't even have any lunch money, you know. And so I'm sitting there going, ah. You know, so I remember Thursday, one morning, I'm doing my prayer time before school. And I'm going, Lord, you know, it'd be nice if I could, can I just buy a candy bar? You said, man, is this all about food? Yes. Yes, my life was all about food back then. It still is today, okay. And so I'm praying. And don't lie, again, I'm walking to school. And there it is, a $20 bill. I remember going, oh, double hallelujah. And I picked that baby up, and of course, I did knock on all the doors to see if anybody needed it, and no one could give me the serial number of the make or anything. But anyways, so I take that, I'm like, wow. But I'm going to tell you, the word of saying it may be funny, but from that, the things in our family growing up, just whether it be at home or with our family, just having to stop and say, oh, God, you know, we need this. Would you provide? And I mean exactly God providing. It grows your faith. And often God would wait to the last minute. I mean, it would be just D-Day, as you would say. It's just right there. And you're like, is it going to happen? And God goes, yeah. You say, now, why would God do that? Could it be he's proven us? And then there's a time, I'll be honest with you, that I prayed for things and God said no. He said no. And I prayed again and God said no. And again, no. Mayor Paul did that three times. Three times I prayed for my ailment, probably his eye ailment, to be removed. And God kept saying, no, no. Well, now, why would God tell me no? You ever been told no? How do you like it? Pretty exciting, isn't it? I'm looking at you, and most of you are rebellious. I'm going to tell you that right now. And whether you're now or growing up, if you're like me, I don't like the word no. Seriously, I don't. I don't like to go to the store and say, hey, you still got this? No. What do you mean no? I went to Walmart the other day. You know they're changing things around? I just figured that out. That's how at least a few times. Seriously, how long have they been working on this? Has it been a while? Okay. Months? Okay, yeah, I just went in the other day. Saw Miss 30, praise God. I just don't go. So I went to get a replacement for my razor. And I went there and asked them, and they said, we don't have it. No, really. That irritated me. You said, why? This is a big store. I've always got my razor replacements right there and in the same place. And now you don't have it? I asked somebody else. They said, I still don't have it. So in the same store twice, I got told no. You know what my attitude is? I'll never go back to Walmart again the rest of my life. Of course, that's not true. But I mean, it's just something inside me said, you got to be kidding me. It's like, we don't like no. I mean, it's like if we don't get our way, even as adults, it irritates us. You don't think God knows that? You don't think sometimes God's going, I wonder if Brother Mark will serve me if I tell him no. I wonder if he'll still. Now, God knows the answer, okay? God already knows. But God goes, I wonder if Mark knows that. See, we're so used to serving a God that gives us everything. Sometimes I think we look at him as this big old genie. And whenever we call, he's supposed to, you know, we just rub him and he gives. That's not the relationship we should have with God. He is our heavenly Father. He's Almighty God. He knows what's best for everything. And he can say yes and he can say no. And we should say yes, sir, and smile and go on. And if he wants to say no to something, it ought to be okay. Why? It's a testing of our faith. And I think if we'd learn to look at things more of a testing of our faith, I think it would help us out a lot more. Secondly, though, I want to look at the provision for the people real quick. As you look at this story, I appreciate the compassion of God and his provisions. And when I look at this, it does jump out to me. Not just amazing miracle, but the principles behind it. The first point under provision for the people I put is our title or theme is little as much when God is in it. Five loaves, two fishes, plus about 7,000-8,000 people. Wow. You know, think about that. I mean, God knew already what he was going to do. He knew the boy was coming. He knew what the boy had. He knew what the disciples would say. He knew he was going to take the bread and the fishes. He knew he was going to pray over them. He knew he was going to break them. And I still want to see how they did that. And he was going to pass it out. He knew that. I mean, it was a surprise. But I think he did it that way. Why? God wants us to know that it doesn't matter what you have. It's enough for God to do great things. And that's a principle that applies on every level. I'm talking about your talents. I'm talking about your finances. I'm talking about everything. Listen, just a little bit given to God can go a great, great way. And we think that, man, we got to have all this and, you know, we need some millionaire to walk in the church and pay the church off. No, we don't. No, we don't. I guarantee you God's given us everything we need right here at Central Baptist Church. Why? Because he's God. He's put the right people in the right place, and he's probably not going to have somebody walk in with the check. Although if you do, I will say yes. And take care of that. I mean, the likelihood's not going to happen. Why? Because if you think about that, you know what we'd probably do? Let's just be honest. We'd go, whoa, party! We'd burn the note, and about a month later, we probably wouldn't be as excited as we were a month before. And God just performed a phenomenal miracle, and we'd probably go on to complaining and criticizing and gossiping and all the other stuff again a month ago. How do you know? The Israelites did it. I think God understands people. And sometimes God puts us in a position where we have to keep praying and keep searching. Why? And realize that God can provide. And I want you to understand something, folks. Whatever you have today and whatever your problem is today, understand this. If God can feed 7,000, 8,000 people or more with five loaves and two fishes, whatever our little bitty problems are that we think are really big, can I help you? They're not too big for God. And I don't believe this story was put here by accident. I believe the story was put here to remind people, even in our time era, even in the 21st century, okay, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. God is big enough, Philippians 4:19, to take care of everything that we need. And as I'm looking, I'm watching, and man, I know there's situations taking place right now, and people are saying, how are we going to make it, and what are we going to do? I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You just need to trust God, keep praying to him, and keep going forward. You say, why? Because I don't care what you have, God will make it work. And sometimes he'll make it work by making everything fall apart. Because he has another plan. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen that. Where we think, oh, he's going to rush in and everything's going to be safe. Sometimes he's going to say, no, you're going to lose everything. That's not a very good plan. You know? But guess what? God's big enough to resupply everything, is he not? In other words, is God big enough to take everything away from all of us and resupply it? I think we got the story of Job, do we not? And could it be that maybe some of us get so caught up in the material things of this world that we're more in tune to that than we really think? But as long as we have food and raiment, therewith to be content, the Bible says. And so really, God could take everything, and it's not even outside of his biblical parameters. And he may do it because he wants to show himself strong. Remember, little is much. And then I thought of this. At the end, he picks it up, and I thought this was interesting too. In verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. In other words, as much as they would eat. So, I mean, everybody got totally full as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, now gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Everything Jesus says is important. Do you understand that? That is not just a flippant statement. That's not just a filler. He says, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. In other words, I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? God is concerned about waste. Okay? And let's just be honest. We are wasteful. I am. I'm a wasteful individual. I'll just be honest with you. You know, the fact of the matter is, my consciousness of anything, really, isn't always the best. And one of them, because we live in a very affluent nation, where you can go get anything you want, and it's like, ah, that's wasted, no big deal. What's the big deal? You know, we just kind of pass it on. And I think it would do us good to develop an attitude that, listen, everything's important to God. And the attitude of waste should be removed from our life. In other words, God most likely, let me put it in this context, God has most likely provided everything that we need. Let's take this a step further. God has provided everything that we need. Does that sound better? We like God most likely, because when we don't have everything we need, we complain. So we say, well, yeah, God can and God does. Now, let me help you with that. God always provides everything that we need. because he is God. And he said that he would. There's no debate about that. Well, wait a minute, preacher. What if I don't have enough? Okay, well, let's take that scenario real quick. Now, he says, gather up everything that nothing be lost, that nothing be wasted. Could it be that he's setting a principle here of making sure that we don't waste things? I could see that. I mean, I don't think it's a big stretch to say Jesus, and we parallel some of the passages, about someone who is righteous and good and the way they take care of things and try not to waste things. I think it's a good principle we can elaborate on if we wanted to. But in that, there's a thought I want to give you in that. I'm under that little title there. I thought this through and I thought, man, the thing that hit me is, could it be that God's given us all that we need, but too often we waste it? I mean, if God says he'll supply all my needs, and God says he'll take care of me, and God says if I ask, he'll give, if God puts my heart to do something, then why wouldn't he provide? In other words, he always will. So if I don't have it, do I have a right to blame God? Something to think about. Let me put it in context. We just finished our Faith Promise Missions Conference. Okay, the basis of Faith Promise Missions is, God, you lay something on my heart that's above my normal tithes that you're going to give me sometime throughout the year that I may give. That's the basis of it. Okay, so people pray, they ask and say, okay, here we go. Now, if God gives you an amount and you believe that and you've prayed and asked and really sought God, and he's placed this upon your heart, and then you come to the end of a year and go, man, there's just no way. I just couldn't do that. Could it be that God did provide it, but that we wasted it? See, that's never the area we like to think about. All right, think about it. That's never the area we like to discuss. What we like to discuss is God provides something. We take it, use part of it, waste part of it. And we do this throughout the year. And then we get in a bind and go, oh, God, deliver. And God's going, I did about 6 months ago. I did as you prayed. I did. But you went and did this. You went and did this. You went and did this. You say, how do you know? I've done it. Been there, done that multiple times. Then we're begging God for other things and saying, God, you're just not coming through and these verses don't work. My God shall supply all my need. If we ask, you shall provide. And that preacher, he's just idealistic. I love that. They say that all the time. He's just one of the visionary, idealistic people. You know, yeah, you know what? I just believe that what God says is actually true and that God's going to do it. But what I see so often in the Christian life is it's almost like we look at God, especially in America, where there's so much. And I found myself doing this. It's just like, God, you just got to keep providing over and over and over. And we get unappreciative of his provisions. Hey, we got an Old Testament example. Remember this, you know, the manna coming down from heaven. Remember that story? You remember how every day they went out and picked it up? Remember how one day they said, can't you give us some meat? Now think about that. They're eating manna from heaven, angel food, and they got sick and tired of it. And they said, go give us, I mean, they lost focus. And it was just now no big deal to them. They didn't care about it anymore. Thinking, baby, man, do we get to that way? We don't recognize the blessings of God and what God is doing. And so a lot of times we waste what God has already given us. Listen, folks, I think it would do us real good to evaluate and realize when God says he provides, God will provide. God is not a liar. If anyone's a liar, let me help you. It's us. We're the ones at fault. We're the liar, never God. And I think this story was bigger than just, I'm going to feed 5,000 here, because he decided to put it through inspiration into the Word of God, letting us know that, hey, by the way, at the end, gather up all the fragments that nothing be lost. Utilize everything you can as a gift from God. And if we become more frugal in those areas, and I'm talking to myself especially, if we become more frugal in those areas, we could be amazed what we could do for God. I'll just be honest with you. It wasn't designed this way, and that's not, I don't want you to take it wrong, but man, you come to my mind. Do I believe that everybody can tithe? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Do I believe everybody can get involved in missions? Yes, I do. Do I believe everybody can get involved in the building program? There is no debate to me. Because every one of those things, God has commanded or led us without a shadow of a doubt. And so if God leads us in a certain direction, I'm 100% guaranteed. There is no debate in my mind that God has already provided it. Well, who's he going to provide it through? According to him, through his church. So if it's not available, what's the problem? That God didn't provide? Are we really ever going to stand up for God and say, well, God didn't provide. Really? I mean, could we really, as a body, ever look at God and say, you have not provided? Can we ever look at our family saying, God, you have not provided? Let's just be honest. No. Seriously, there's no way that we could ever look back and say, God did not provide. Because God says he will. And God says he does. Now, he may not provide at the level you want. Let's just be honest. Most of us want steak and lobster every night. I remember a time, you've heard our stories where we've eaten potatoes, oatmeal, colored oatmeal. That was fun. Beans. What's a blast eating beans 3 days a week. Woo! And I can be honest with you. At that time, I wasn't saying hallelujah. Okay? I was just a kid, but on my mind wasn't hallelujah. On my mind was Twinkies, Ding Dongs, candy bar, something besides 3 days of beans, okay? But can I just be honest with you? God said he would make sure that we had food and raiment. Are beans food? Yeah. Did I suffer? No. You see what I'm saying? The problem is the way we look at it. We look at things and say, oh man, we just want this great feast and God should provide everything. Hey, God said, I'll provide your food and raiment. You'll be taken care of. You'll be clothed. You'll be fed, guaranteed. Now, how you get that and how God provides, there'll be multiple ways. But may we never look at God and say, you didn't provide. May we never as a church have the audacity to ever look at God and say, you didn't provide. The reality of it is this. I believe God has and does and will continue to provide through his people. There's no debate to me. But he will do it in a way that will first of all prove us, because he already knows what he's going to do. And he will prove each one of us individually and corporately every step of the way. And then he will provide. Why? Because he is God. And he's a great God. Let me end with this. It's important for us to understand, and by the way, I think it's important for us to understand how much more we appreciate, I think, when we go through things. I don't know about you, but I think people, especially young people, appreciate it when they have to earn things. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, you remember growing up and being given something, and let's just be honest, you don't take it as seriously. And I know in our society, it's kind of like they turn 16, you give them a car. I've always thought, you know, if they work a little bit for the car, pay on that car, they're going to take care of it a little bit better. I mean, really. You just kind of give it to them. They don't care about washing it, cleaning it, paying for the gas, paying for the... None of that makes any difference. So guess what? They're not going to take care of the car. I think God does that to us sometimes too. I think God realizes if we have to pray a little bit, have some faith, he'll do some things. Let me close with this. That which is not tested cannot be trusted. Please do not be afraid of the test. Whatever the test is, understand this. You're going to learn, come to church, learn. And trust me, God's going to put situations in your life to say, do you believe it? He is going to test you, so be ready. Number two, little is much when God is in it. So put God first, and then whatever little you have, understand this, God will multiply it to great lengths. Multiply it to great lengths. And I have one final thought that just kind of sums everything up. I'm of a belief, and each time I see stories like this, it brings it home to me. And it's probably a whole other message, so I just want to give you the thought. Do you really think that Jesus was just dealing with Philip? I mean, do you really think this whole story was just to make a point with Philip? Or could it be that Jesus wanted to impact Philip and 11 more men? And could it be he wasn't just impacting Philip and 11 more men, but could it be he was in fact impacting 5,000 men? And could it be he wasn't just impacting Philip, 11, and 5,000, but could it be that he was making an impact on the women and children? And why? By the way, even though time won't allow us to elaborate, have we forgotten about the boy who brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes at the beginning of the story? And whether scholars say it was his lunch or he was there to sell some of it, I don't know. It's not really a big debate to me. I could really care less. He showed up with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You know, sounds like a good lunch to me. Amen. But can you imagine the boy? The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to that boy. But how would you like to be the boy that gave your 5 loaves and 2 fishes and sat there and realized your meal fed over 7,000 people? That God took your meal. I wonder, and we will never know until eternity, I wonder what happened to that boy's life. Did he become a minister, a missionary, a deacon, a good servant in a church, a Christian, a believer? What happened to him? He said, I don't know. Yeah, let me tell you. When God's working, it's usually not just to impact one person. God works in multiple facets all the time. Unless we think it's just all about us, understand, it's never just all about us. It's always about him. In multiple situations that he's working on.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week. And thank you again for listening.